Being a faithful disciple of our Lord doesn't just happen. We first have to count the cost of following Christ. And then we have to follow through with a lifelong commitment. And it's this very thing, this idea, this topic that Jesus addresses in our text. Very familiar text. You will notice it right off the bat. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 21. And the first thing we're going to see is that Jesus rebukes one of his disciples. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now, remember, this comes right after Peter's confession of what? That Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus' pronouncement that he was going to do what? He was going to build his church. And the gates of Hades, hell, would not prevail against it. Then what? He predicts his death. And maybe this was the part that Peter didn't like, but that's not all Jesus said. If Peter would have paid attention, I have a feeling, knowing Peter, that as soon as Jesus said something about his death, he tuned out everything else that Jesus said. Because what happened? Jesus went on and said he would be killed and be raised the third day. So that was actually a very positive, encouraging pronouncement. Jesus told them, "Yes, I'm going to be killed, but that's not the end of the story." I don't think Peter heard the rest of it. I think he heard the part about, "I'm going to be killed," and just tuned it out. It should have strengthened his disciples because he was going to be raised from the dead. I don't think there's any doubt that Peter was sincere, but you know, he was quite rash at times and often said things, you know, that he didn't think about. And he probably thought that he had Jesus' best interest, you know, at heart. No, the last thing we need for you to do is to be killed. And that was probably what was going through Peter's mind. So maybe he was thinking, you know, "I'm going to protect you." Now, Peter had witnessed Jesus doing all kinds of miracles, like Jesus needed protecting. But probably that's what Peter was thinking. So Peter does what? He reprimands Jesus for even suggesting that he would be killed. But see, Peter was looking more at the here and now, right now, not in eternity. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul taught something that has so much to do with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Hopefully you can follow along. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, last verse in the chapter, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And see, that's what Peter was not doing. Peter was looking at the things that could be seen, not the things that weren't seen. Well, regardless of Peter's intentions, Jesus rebukes him. Now, Peter had just rebuked Christ, so Jesus now rebukes Peter and calls him what? "Get behind me, Satan." There the word has the idea of adversary or enemy. By what Peter was saying, Peter was becoming Jesus' enemy, his adversary. And I think this shows how very serious what Peter said was. Because Jesus calls him Satan. My enemy, my adversary. So what does he tell Peter to do? You're an offense to me. You're a stumbling block. Jesus came into the world to die on the cross. So what Peter is doing here is being a stumbling block, trying to keep that from happening. Yes, Peter should have known better, no doubt. But he says, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You need to get behind me. You need to be my disciple. See, that's exactly what Jesus is getting ready to teach on, is discipleship. You need to be my disciple. You need to be my follower. You need to get behind me and follow me. Follow what I say, Peter. That's what you need to do. Don't be a stumbling block. So by keeping Jesus from being killed, from being crucified, Peter was trying to keep Jesus from fulfilling his mission. His mission was to come into the world, seek and save that which was lost. And he had to do that by dying on the cross. So if he wasn't killed, he couldn't fulfill his mission. That's why Peter was a stumbling block. See, he wasn't showing concern for things that were the most important. Peter learned his lesson, though, because later, when Peter wrote 1 Peter, this is what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Same person, different time. Says this, talking about Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Of course, talking about what Jesus was going to suffer on the cross and did suffer on the cross. So Peter learned his lesson. And when we look at the life of Peter, we see him learning many lessons by things that he did. So what does Jesus do next? He admonishes his disciples. Next two verses, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And it's apparently this rebuke that brought on this admonition. See, his attempt to keep Jesus from the cross led to a lesson on discipleship. And teaching that every disciple had to take up their own cross. So Jesus makes it really clear. He doesn't want his disciples to misunderstand in any way. He doesn't gloss it over. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't make it seem like a walk in the park. He says, if you're going to be my disciple, it is going to be costly. It's not going to be an easy life. First of all, you have to do what? Deny yourself. That may be the most difficult thing for people to do, period. Deny yourself. But Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to do that. You've got to deny yourself. And of course, that whole concept is virtually unknown in our society. Our society says just the opposite. You know, our society says, don't deny yourself anything if at all possible. Sadly. So what does it mean to deny yourself? It means to surrender. It's a surrender of your will to God. So you don't always think about, well, this is what I want. No, what are you thinking about? A disciple thinks about, what does God want? What is God's will in this situation? What does he want me to do? Or what does he want me to say? That's what it is. You give him your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind. And this can even be a denial of good things, right things. It's to forsake being selfish. And it's a forsaking of doing what's easy. You're not so concerned about your own happiness. You're concerned about doing what's right and what's important. Again, Peter, the same person in 1 Peter, this time chapter 4, understands this. Verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That's self-denial. Not pursuing your own desires and lusts, but what do? You do the will of God. That's what you're always concerned about. So denying yourself, that's the first step. You're always concerned about, what does God want me to do? What's his will in this situation? Then he says, Jesus says, then you have to take up your cross. Luke's account, Luke chapter 9, has the word daily. Take up your cross daily. It's not something you just do on Sundays. It's something you do all the time. You deny yourself every day. You take up your cross every day. Jesus is our greatest example. And that's why it's so important to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because he shows us what it means to follow in his footsteps. What it means to take up your cross. And it's something that's voluntary. It's not something that's forced upon a person. The person decides to do that. Jesus doesn't coerce people. They must choose themselves to do this. In Matthew chapter 10, a few pages back in our Bibles, we come across this verse, Matthew 10, verse 38, where Jesus says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So if we're going to be considered worthy, we're going to do what? We're going to take up our cross. And I think there's a lot involved in that. That means we accept responsibility of being a disciple. We accept that. We know it's not the easiest life. We know there's going to be difficult times. We know there's going to be persecution. We know that. The Bible tells us that is something that is not something that might happen, but will happen. We know that. It means we suffer consequences. We're going to have consequences. Did Peter know that? He sure did. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, later on in that book, this is what he tells us in verse 12 and following. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. And remember, he's writing solely to Christians. Remember, they're ones that have been dispersed in various areas. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he's blasphemed, but on your part he's glorified. For let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. He says that's what it means. You may suffer consequences. The people in the first century did. Christians since then have suffered consequences for being a disciple. You will suffer consequences. Christians will suffer consequences until the last day. And Jesus wanted his followers to know it was going to be a difficult life. And then he says, after denying yourself, taking up your cross, follow me. Jesus would say in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You're really my disciples. You're truly, sincerely my disciples if you abide in my word. So we can follow Christ without following his word. Since we don't have him physically, the only way we can follow him is through his word. That's how we follow him. So Jesus says in verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So if one uses his life for selfish reasons, doesn't deny himself, he's going to lose his life eternally. Jesus made that very clear. But if someone devotes his entire life to serving Christ, even if it means giving up their life, like Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, he shall have eternal life. He shall be given the crown of life. In John chapter 12, we have these words left for us. John chapter 12 and verse 25. Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Realizing that this world is nothing more than a testing ground. It's a proving ground to see whether we're worthy of eternal life. That's what this life is all about. So whatever is lost in this life due to serving Christ, he says he will amply restore it in the next. In Matthew chapter 19, just a couple pages on over from where we are, in verse 29, Jesus says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. And then finally, Jesus says, verses 26 and verse 27. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Now, how would you think about a person who gave up his physical life to gain money, material possessions? Well, you would call him a fool, that's for sure. How foolish. Well, what about a person who loses his spiritual life to gain material possessions? He would be even greater than a fool. The Bible over and over and over again says that our spiritual life is priceless. Jesus came to redeem us. That's what he came to do. He shed his blood for us. One more time, 1 Peter chapter 1, the same apostle tells us this in verses 18 and 19. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter says, don't forget that. That will help motivate you to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow him. By doing that, shows how much our soul is worth. But some men, most people, sell their souls for that mess of pottage. So he stressed the value of the soul. What does he do? He informs them that one day the Son of Man is going to come to judge the world. Those who have denied themselves, taken up the cross, and followed him will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. But those who have not denied themselves, who have not taken up their cross and followed him, will hear what? Depart from me. I never knew you. One last time, 1 Peter 4, verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Yes, it's all about taking up your cross, denying yourself, following him. Not just on Sundays, but daily, in all that it means. That journey starts with repenting and being baptized. But that's where it starts. And then it's something we do every day. We think about, what does God want me to do? So this morning, there may be someone that needs the prayers of the congregation. And if there is, I would encourage you to come now as we stand and sing this invitation song.